Beautiful. Thank you, ladies. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here worshiping with us at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. We're glad that you're here because you're like everybody else gathered in this room. You're a sinner in great need of a Savior. So I pray this morning, as we're here to worship the Lord Jesus, you also see that you are one who is in great need, and you find your fulfillment here. Not only in the sacrament, but in the preached word, in the sung word, and in the prayed word. So we're thankful you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we would love for you to feel welcome, and we want to be able to answer any questions you might have about what our church believes, what our vision is, and what our dreams are for the kingdom here in our church and in Chattanooga. So we'd love to answer any questions we have for you. We would love to be here to do that. There are friendship pads on the end of the pews. If you all would pass those down, get to know the person, kind of cheat and see the name written. So you, when it gets to one end, pass it back the other way so they can look down and go, okay, I think that's so-and-so. And then you can introduce yourself during our greeting time. We're thankful that we are gathered here to worship the Lord Jesus. Just a couple of announcements to make this morning. First of all, I wanted to thank you all and the World Missions Committee, and especially for our congregation coming and supporting our missionaries this past week. It was a beautiful picture of gospel community. It was a beautiful picture of what the Lord is doing around the world, and I hope that you will continue to pray for our missionaries as the year goes on, and we're just so thankful for the way the Lord is moving in our church and in the churches and pastors and missionaries that we're supporting. We're thankful for that. And along those lines, I wanted to point out to you that there's in the pew in front of you, there's some cards. And we want to encourage you that if you could pray about making a pledge to World Missions, or if there's a specific missionary that you want to pray for. Our World Missions would like to keep track of that and send a great encouragement to our missionaries. Say, hey, there's 25 people in our congregation praying specifically for you. So there's areas on here that part of it's a prayer card and the other part is a pledge card. So I want you to take a look at that and take home and pray about it this week, and look forward to how the Lord will provide for our missionaries in the future. Secondly, there is a great college that is actually associated with the Presbyterian Church of America, and that is our college, Covenant College. I didn't know if you knew that, but they're our denomination's college, and they exemplify and promote to their student body, Christ is preeminent in all things. And so we are thankful that that college is in our backyard, and we wanted to make you aware of this is Covenant College Sunday, if you will, to all our PCA churches are praying for and spending time thinking about Covenant College. So specifically, you could pray for an RUF pastor at Covenant College as Ron Brown has transitioned to a pastorate in Florida. There's a hiring process going on right now for a new RUF campus minister at Covenant College. So we're thankful for Covenant College and all the ministries and things that they do in training up students for gospel ministry in life as they do that. We're thankful for that. And lastly this morning, I want you to take the front of your bulletin. Got your bulletin in front of you. And I want you, sometimes when we do preparation, I know it's kind of a stilling moment for us, for our hearts to be still before the Lord. And I want you to maybe think about the words that are written at the top of that bulletin to prepare your hearts. Because if you're like me, I'm spiritually weary, and I come here this morning seeking rest. I'm looking for comfort and longing for it. I'm a struggler and a desire victory. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a stranger and I want fellowship. A hunger and thirst, and a long for righteousness. All these aspects, I hope, describe you this morning in your heart before the Lord. And so I ask you to take a few moments and ask the Lord Jesus to prepare your heart to see your great need and to see your great Savior. Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? As you participate in this call to worship, you're going to recognize, even hearing and speaking these words, that only Jesus Christ is just, and only Jesus Christ perfectly loves mercy and walks humbly with our God. So may our hearts be focused on the Lord even as we come to our call to worship. He has shown all you people what is good. And what does He require of you?
To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.
Thank you.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us in such a way that we're controlled by You. We're led by You. We hear Your voice. We follow You. And we've come to the place in our life where we are looking to You for everything. And so our morning prayer this morning is a prayer of adoration. We adore You, Jesus. We pray that each person here would have the fullness of the Spirit and that we would indeed be focused. All glory to You, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray for our nation, that each Christian in our nation would be revived and would see the glory of Christ and long for His return. We praise You and thank You. And we look so forward to worshiping You this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith shows us the partnership between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit makes the work of Christ efficacious or effective for His people. You'll notice that I'll begin and then the men will give the answer to this shorter catechism question. And then the women will read Titus 3:5. How are we made to share in the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made to share in the redemption purchased by Christ by the effective application of it to us by His Holy Spirit.
You may be seated. This renewing process of the Holy Spirit takes place in the midst of our sinfulness. We don't clean ourselves up and say, okay, I've done the best I can. Now I'm ready to come before God. God seeks us. He finds us. He defeats our enemies. He wins us over. He pulls us to Himself, and we celebrate this love of Christ even while we are yet sinners. And so let's join together and confess our sin, because quite often in our lives, we do the very thing we don't want to do. And we find forgiveness in Christ even so. Let's say together, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Let's take time and confess the things we hate and yet we have done this week, and find forgiveness in Christ.
Now, there's a lot of shame and guilt associated with sin. I feel shame for my sin. I feel guilt for my sin. And I think what comes along with that is this whisper of the evil one that says, you've done it again. And you call yourself a Christian? You failed again, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus. And we hear those whispers, and the guilt is layered upon layered year after year, because we're so scared to bring those things back up, because the evil one whispers again, just keep them hidden. You're guilty. You're condemned. So I want us to read these words of assurance together with great boldness and confidence in the person of Jesus, who loves you and all your shame and guilt, and He wants to bear the burden of all of it. And He wants to give you this great gift. Let's read this together. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The beautiful gospel picture is this morning, if you are one who is suffering in relationship with your spouse, with your friends, with your children, with your own heart, with your own sin, and the own condemnation that that brings, the beautiful picture of the gospel is that that is free and lifted off of you because of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. So therefore, stand and greet one another, because you're free.
Amen.
Well, it's my privilege to stand up here today before we go to the Lord in prayer and pray for these folks. This is Mike and Mary Habercorn and their son Jack. And Mike is our new youth pastor here at First Pres. And I'm thankful, and I want you guys to know, because you might be thinking, I thought you were the youth pastor. The Lord has called me to move into a position that's going to be ministering to families here at First Pres, and Mike's going to be ministering to the youth, and so it's going to be a great partnership, and I'm really excited to have them here. And as we listened to Mike's sharing his testimony this weekend on a camp out with some youth, I was just reminded of the goodness of the Lord that he conveyed, because how beautiful a testimony it is to say that he didn't know a day that he hasn't known the Lord Jesus. And that should be our hope for all our children, right? They grow up knowing the Lord Jesus. And so we're thankful for his love for Jesus and love for student and Mary's love for them and for Jack. How old is Jack?
He's one and a half.
Yeah. One and a half.
Yeah.
Hey, buddy. Are you excited to be up here? Can you wave to everyone? That'll work. We'll take it. We'll take it.
Okay.
Well, let me pray for these guys, and you join your hearts with mine as we pray for blessing upon them. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you have called internally and externally Mike and Mary and Jack to be part of our family. Lord, we're grateful for the gifts that you've given Mike and the ministry experience that he has and his love for Jesus. And thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the testimony of faithful Christian parents who love their kids and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And may it give great boldness and confidence to parents today as they see here's a son who's the fruit of his parents' faithfulness and of your faithfulness. So, Lord, we're thankful for the ways that you use him. We pray that we would, as a family, a church family, love them well, serve them well. We pray, Lord Jesus, that in your good timing, as Jack is up here giving us all kinds of verbiage, we pray, even for him, Lord, that you would draw him to yourself in your good timing as a covenant child. Thankful for Mary and her support of her husband, her gifts of ministry, and we pray you use them greatly in our kingdom. And Lord Jesus, may they constantly be drawn to you to see your need for them. Lord, we lift up to this morning those who are sick and could not be with us, who are homebound, those who are listening on the radio. Lord, we pray for blessing and grace and comfort upon them. And we pray for great wisdom for Covenant College, and it would continue to be used greatly in your kingdom. Bless these tithes and these offerings. Bring comfort to those who are mourning. And may these tithes and offerings be used greatly to build up and magnify the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mike will be reading from Romans chapter 8.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about walking in the Holy Spirit. You know, recently my wife and I and another couple toured Israel. We flew over, rented a car, and with the jets flying over on their way to Syria, we toured and walked where Jesus walked. And while we were there in the Galilee, the Galil, we stayed at a bed and breakfast, and our hosts were Minnie and Leslie, a husband and wife. He's a Jew. She's from England. And Minnie is a baker. And a very interesting man, very intelligent, very thoughtful, and committed to his baking each morning. We had wonderful rolls and bread and cinnamon rolls, and he could make pretty much anything as a baker. And he poured his heart and soul into his baking. He took such joy in feeding us. And he took delight in watching us enjoy what he made for us. And this was the kind of bread that when you eat it, it's just a piece of bread and some butter and it's a meal. You know, a nice, thick, hearty, wonderful slice of bread. One morning, I was up in our room, and I was praying in the Spirit. And as I was praying in the Spirit led me to go downstairs. And I said, Holy Spirit, I don't want to go downstairs right now. I want to read my Bible, and I want to talk to you for a while, because if I go downstairs, there'll be people down there, and they're going to want to talk to me. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to go downstairs. And I said, yes, sir. And so I went downstairs. And as I was on my way, I had a deep impression that I was going to get to share the gospel with Minnie. And so I made my way downstairs and I looked over on the balcony. Minnie was just finishing his coffee and his cigarette. And I thought, well, no one else is down here. This is the perfect time. And so Minnie came in, and I said, Minnie, I just want to thank you for being. And by the way, I had no idea what I was saying or why I was saying it. I just felt God had told me to engage Minnie in the gospel. And so I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, you told me to go, so do your stuff. And so I walked right up to Minnie and said, Minnie, I just want to thank you for baking for us every morning. It's obvious that you put your soul into this. It really means so much to you that you would be a baker who feeds other people. And because of what we eat, you give us life. And he's a very humble man. He was very touched with my words and said, thank you so much. And then I said, but Many, I want you to know that while you make bread to feed my body, Jesus Christ is the bread who feeds our souls. As a Jewish man, have you ever heard that before? No. No, Jim, I've never heard that before. And I said, well, Minnie, I just want you to turn over to John chapter 6. Would it be all right if I read you a story about Jesus? Oh, yes, Tim. I would love to hear a story about Jesus. And so I read John chapter 6. It says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? But Jesus took the bread and the fish and multiplied it to feed the people. And then later in John chapter 6, verse 48, again, the Spirit led me right to this. I said, Minnie, did you know that Jesus says this? I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness. And he was like, oh, yes, Tim, I've heard about that manna in the wilderness. And then I continued to read. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus himself will feed your spirit and he will change your life. He is not simply bread that feeds your body like you make and you do a great job making it, Minnie. Jesus will feed your soul. Have you ever understood that before, Minnie? No, Tim, I've never understood that before. Walking in the Spirit is listening to God's voice and obeying His voice. It almost exclusively comes from God's Word. And I'm going to unpack this for us next week while I speak about quenching the Spirit, because if you look at the opposite of quenching the Spirit, you're going to find the fullness of walking in the Spirit. But what does Romans chapter 8 say about walking in the Spirit? I want to encourage you as you read Romans chapter 8, as I did in our discipleship group questions I wrote earlier this week. Notice the number of times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. Now, the first thing I want to mention as the first point of this sermon is that for those who are walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you cannot be in Christ if the Holy Spirit is not in you. Now, anytime you read God's Word and you see the word therefore, as we find here in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore, or therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you have to figure out what's the therefore, therefore, right? Why is it there? And so our minds race back to Romans chapter 5. You'll find quite a parallel between Romans 5 and Romans 8. In Romans chapter 5, it begins with a very similar statement. Instead of saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation, it says, therefore, we have peace with God. The word condemnation is used only three times in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But the other two times are found in Romans 5. 5:16 says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought what? Condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And then Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so as the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And so the argument goes like this. We're condemned because of Adam's sin. We are all born with a sin nature. We are all born sinners. We sin because we have a sin nature. But God in His kindness has made peace with Himself for us through the work of Jesus Christ. If you look carefully at Romans chapter 8, you'll notice that Paul explains this in verses 2 and following. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That word law can be translated a number of different ways. In this case, I think it would actually be better translated the word force or power. Let me read it with that. For the power of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the power of sin and death. And then notice in verse 3, for God has done what the law, and my opinion in this particular use of the Greek word is, law is a good translation. It's referring to the law of God, literally the Ten Commandments. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You see, here's the gospel. What did God do when we are under the law, under its power? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in, you're not going to believe this next word, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. The Spirit applies the work of Christ in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The word condemnation in the first century was used usually in two manners. One, it was used in the accusative, the idea of you're being accused, you're being condemned. But the second part of that is the punishment phase. You've not only been condemned and you've not only been accused or charged and found guilty, you're also going to be punished for being found guilty. And so the words of Paul are simply saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no charge and there's no penalty. Christ has taken that for us. Christ has taken that for us. Remember Jesus and his, when he interacts with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? He says to this woman, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one, and here's that word, condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation over you. There's no charge. And there's no penalty. The beautiful work of Christ for his people. Secondly, I want us to notice that there is a contrast between a mindset on the flesh and a mindset on the Spirit. If you notice carefully in this passage, verses 5 to 8, you'll see some characteristics of people who have their mindset on the flesh. The mindset on the sinful flesh leads to death. It's hostile to God. It cannot please God. There's no way a person in the flesh can please God. We know that there's no life in a mind that is set on the sinful flesh. You know, what is the sinful flesh? When we think about this term, it's important for us to understand that the sinful flesh is the sin nature that resides in every person, even Christians. It's a sin nature that is completely opposed to God. John Owen gives us three specific points regarding sin and sin's nature. Owen says it this way: sin is universal in its enmity toward God. If there were some attribute or act of God that was not enmity to sin, the soul of man could find shelter there. But there is none. For enmity lies against all of God. All of God. We are hostile toward God. Sin within us hates God and is God's enemy. Secondly, sin is universal in its enmity against the soul. In other words, sin hates every living person. If only sin had been content with subduing one faculty of the soul or leaving one affection that was free of its yoke, then it might have been possible to oppose or subdue it. But it hasn't. Sin is universal against our soul. And thirdly, sin is constant in its power of enmity. Sin is going to assail each of us until the day we die or until the day Jesus returns. And so this sin within us, this sin nature, is universal enmity against God. It's universal enmity against each of us, our souls, and it is a constant power which will assail us until the return of Christ or our death. And so you don't want to take sin lightly. Sin isn't just something you do. Sin is a force that resides within each and every heart of each and every boy, girl, man, and woman. Charles Spurgeon speaks of this passage, and using Old English, he refers to the sin nature as the carnal mind. He says this, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Paul uses a noun and not an adjective. He does not say it is opposed to God, but it is positive enmity. It is not black, but blackness. It is not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but corruption. It is not rebellious. It is rebellion. It is not wicked. It is wickedness itself. These live within our heart of our sin nature. And so our only hope is to place our hope in Jesus Christ, knowing ourselves to be under sin, knowing ourselves to have this enemy of sin pursuing us constantly. Our only hope is to turn our life to Christ. You'll notice in the text in verses 5 through 9, and it speaks of the mind of the Spirit is set on life. The mind of the Spirit is set on peace, hearkening back to Romans chapter 5. I want to leave us with the last thought and my third point. I want us to think about this life in the Spirit, this walking in the Spirit as dancing with God. Walking with the Spirit is dancing with God. Verses 9 through 11. Carefully notice verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Walking in the Spirit is the fullness of God upon and within a person's life. Jesus says it this way in John 17:11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's this connection between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is completely unbreakable. And now they've made room for us. They've made room for us to join the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who have existed in perfect harmony forever in eternity past, and forever in eternity future, have scooted over and made room for us. They dwell in us. They're with us. The Spirit fills us, and to the degree that we walk with Him. Now, the old theologians, even back to the first century, came up with a Greek word to describe this relationship. It's called perichoresis. It's a compound word. The word peri from the Greek means around, and the word chorein or choresis, which means to make room. It's a word that we have popularized with the word choreography. You think of choreography? The root of that word means to make room. It means to accommodate. It also means to rotate or to spin around. And so when you're dancing, like last night, we had a marvelous wedding here at the church and a beautiful reception. And I had the privilege of dancing with my wife and dancing with my daughter. We had so much fun, and I could not get perichoresis out of my mind while I was dancing with my girls. Because we were moving together, and we would move and we would make room for each other as we moved, right? And we would kind of go along together in step, walking in the Spirit. Walking in step with the Spirit is the metaphor that Paul uses, and the old theologians gathered in order to explain three things. First of all, they wanted to try to explain the concept of Jesus having a human nature and a divine nature. They wanted us to see the connectivity of that, the oneness of that. Secondly, they wanted to see or show, reveal, if you will, God's relationship to all of His creation. But thirdly, they wanted us to understand the interconnectivity of the Trinity itself. Or should I say the Trinity Himself? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So when you think of their relationship, I want you to think like this. I want you to think of God the Father dancing around God the Spirit and Jesus. And I want you to think of Jesus dancing around God the Father and God the Spirit. And I want you to think of the Spirit dancing around God the Father and Jesus. They're dancing. They're one. They're in perfect step with each other. They're together. They're moving. They're walking. There's no strife. There's no enmity. There's no jealousy. Perfect union and joy and celebration in who they are. And you know what they've done? They've asked you to dance. They've made room for you. They've gathered you. Yes, a woo does go there. That was good. It's amazing. When you think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit making room for us so that we could join them. Now, you might think, oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. Well, of course you're not worthy. When you think about sin and you think about shame and guilt, as Pastor Rowe led us earlier in the service, shame is when you think of yourself as a worthless person. You say, oh, I'm so ashamed. I'm a horrible person. What is wrong with me? I am not worth being loved. Guilt is when you feel guilty about something you've done. So guilt is based on something you've done. Shame is based on who you are. And sometimes as Christians, we get caught in a very ugly trap of thinking that we're worthless because of our sin. We're made in God's image. We are not worthless. God does not make trash. God has given us His image. We're image bearers. We don't have to do anything to be worth something. We're made in His image. And so as a Christian, we're never shame-based in our thoughts about God because He made us in His image. A Christian should never be ashamed. We're filled with the image of God. We portray the beauty of the Trinity. But because of our actions, our sinful actions, we feel guilty. And so the work of Christ is a beautiful restorative work where He invites us to dance. And some say, I can't. And do you know what He does? He picks you up. I mean, you always want to dance with somebody who is a good dancer. You know what God does? He picks up people who can't dance at all. Presbyterians. And our feet drag, and so He lifts us off the ground. Like a daddy lifts
his little daughter, or a mommy lifts her little son, and they dance, and they twirl, and they giggle, and they laugh, and they celebrate this wonderful relationship. This is what it means when Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Oh, the freedom of being carried along in this eternal dance. I have three applications for us to think about as we come to the table. First, therefore, God's genuine acceptance removes fear and hiding and creates freedom to know and to be known. Do you ever think, oh, if they really knew me and they really knew what I was thinking, or they really knew what I had done this week, oh, I'm not going to go to church. Why would I go to church? The preacher's just going to yell at me for 30 minutes. Why would I ever subject myself to that? Oh, you see, the freedom and beauty of our relationship in Christ is that we have acceptance. It removes our fear. It explodes our shame. It removes our guilt. So we don't have to hide from one another. We don't hide from God. We don't hide from one another. Church isn't a place where you dress up and act like you're not a sinner. Church is a place where you come as a hospital for sinners and your fellow patients. We should all have those little armbands. Oh, yeah, look what I'm in for. That's the truth of our lives, isn't it? So we don't have to hide. We're here together. No shame, no guilt because of Christ. Secondly, I want us to apply this message in a bit of a challenging way. First of all, I want to say you're included. Our acts of hospitality, are extensions of God's perichoresis. What do I mean by that? Every once in a while in a church our size, whether really anywhere in the world, there's going to be a group of people who kind of walk around going, I can't get connected. I don't know how to fit in. I can't quite figure out the on-ramp in this church. I want to get on the highway, but I don't know how to get on. Well, let me tell you an easy way to do it. Invite people over to your home. Just say, hey, would you come over to the house? We'd love to have you for dinner. Would you come by? What's your schedule like? Just pick a night. We'll figure it out. A church that is hospitable is a church that understands there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear in being known. In fact, you want to be known because you're going to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're having trouble getting connected, host some people. Invite them over. Now just think in your brain, when's the last time I hosted someone at my apartment? When's the last time I hosted someone in my dorm room? When's the last time I hosted someone in my house? And in your brain, you might be thinking, I really like them. I'm going to invite them over. And I think that's fine. But Jesus would even say, dance with people you don't enjoy. Dance even with your enemies, Jesus says. Have them over. Get to know them. Enjoy fellowship with them. Speak of the gospel. Be hospitable. Because you genuinely know you no longer need to be afraid. There's no shame. There's no guilt. You can be known and you can be well known. Be hospitable. I want to close as we come to the Lord's table and help us to understand that our communion is the Spirit applying Jesus' life to ours. This communion table is Jesus represented in these elements being applied to our lives as Christians by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is inviting the lame and the blind, the addicts, the discouraged, the depressed, the lonely, the self-righteous to come by His grace.
and to eat with Him. In fact, to take the work of Christ into your heart with a physical metaphor, a little cracker. It's really not a little cracker to feed your body. It's not like, man, that wasn't much of a lunch. No, it's a symbol. It's a picture of eternal bread, the bread of life, as I hope and pray that many and Leslie now believe in the work of Christ for them. And it's a cup. It's a cup of the new covenant. It's a little sip. In a way, it leaves you wanting more, doesn't it? More of Christ. More of Christ. So we come to the communion table knowing that we come celebrating the work of Christ. We come without shame. We come without guilt. And we celebrate and we dance with our wonderful God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask, rather than closing my sermon with a prayer, that we all stand together and sing the doxology as our prayer. Would you please stand with me and sing?
I meant to say Gloria Poppy. Did I throw you off?
There you go, a sinner at work.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, this table that we are about to participate in, this bread and this wine, is a table for sinners who need the grace of Jesus Christ and have run to You, the one who no longer condemns. We thank You that this table represents a table that someday the marriage feast of the Lamb will happen, and we will all sit around that table where no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation of sin occurs and ever happens and ever will happen again. Oh Lord, we long for that day, and we thank You for this day, that even now what we've been proclaimed to be as followers of Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous because of the robes of Jesus. Lord, we look forward to this table because it strengthens and reminds us once again that we run to the righteousness of Jesus, and we proclaim that, and it makes us long for the day when what we've been proclaimed to be will finally be true in reality in the new heaven and the new earth. May we feast spiritually on the body of Christ today and be strengthened once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Of the words of institution, prepare us for the table. In this sense, they instruct us. They help us to understand that we come to the table to feed on Christ by faith in our hearts, knowing that Christ delights in presenting us as righteous before His Father. It's Christ's joy. You, as a child of God, are Jesus' treasure. You're a trophy of His grace. He delights in you. He loves you. He cares for you. He likes to feed you in your soul. He's the only one who can satisfy your soul. Nothing else, no one, can satisfy us like Jesus. If you've been satisfied by Christ, you found Him to be the sacrifice for your sin and your righteousness. You believe in Him, then this table's for you. We would bid you come, take, and eat. If you don't believe in Jesus, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel. And you've thought, that is very interesting. I need to think more about that. Then I would ask you to allow these elements to pass you by. Don't eat
of this table unless you're a Christian. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, feed well on your Savior. He's removed your shame. He's removed your guilt. And He delights in you. He has prepared literally Himself for you, so that He is now your righteousness. And you are free forever to enjoy Him and to enjoy this life. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, after the supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." So these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Feed on Him by faith and reflect. Remember that Jesus Christ delights in presenting you as righteous to His Father. If the officers will come, we'll serve you the bread.
his body take and eat. And then after the supper, the Lord served the cup. Gentlemen.
And after the supper, they took the cup, take and drink. If you'll please stand for the benediction. Ask for Mike to join me in the back, so as you're, if you happen to exit that direction, be sure and say hello to Mike Habercorn. And now turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.